Turn your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We are walking through Mark. We've been doing that for months now, and we're coming into the last couple months of it. And thank you for being here. I have a very spiritual question for you today. I wanted to know this. How many of you had a Stouffer frozen meal this week? Wow. Yeah. Some of you are going, what a bunch of kooky people. But we had a semi-tractor trailer out here rolling the ditch, and it was full of $750,000 worth of Stouffer frozen foods. And a guy called me and says, come on down, grab all you want for the church family. I grabbed 400 cases. And every one of you, I thought, got some, but maybe not. That's a good reason to come to midterm Bible studies. Get yourself a Stouffer frozen food. I tell you what, though, how many of you already have complained about them? I complained yesterday about them. And I felt like the children of Israel, you know, manna, Stouffer manna fell from heaven. And I'm complaining about it, you know, because they're so dinky. And it takes two Stouffers for me. And the lean cuisine's a little light. But I did feel bad that they're all free, and Walmart didn't want them, so we took them. Hey, I have a question for you. It's right in the bulletin. How far are you from the kingdom of God? That's the sermon today. Are you in or are you out? Jesus is going to approach this scribe and say, you're very close to the kingdom of God, but church, that's an encouragement and that's a discouragement. Because one is, hey, you're getting close, but that means you're not in yet. And an almost Christian is a very common theme in the Bible, and it's a very scary thing in the Bible. Remember Agrippa? Before the apostle, the great apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest theologians ever, and an apologetist. Thou almost persuades me to be a Christian, Paul. Almost doesn't catch it, brothers and sisters. How about that rich young ruler who walks away and actually offered a chance to follow Jesus, and he would have caught right about the last year and a half, and he walks away because it was money. How about the children of God in Numbers 13, one of the saddest stories of all the Bible, get to the brink. They've been brought through slavery and through the Red Sea and all the plagues, and manna fell from heaven, and they come up to the Jordan River and refuse to trust God. So close, and they walk away and they perish in the wilderness. Their children will have to do it. How about Esau, who for a single meal was so close to the promises of God and left it all for a pot of soup? How about those 9 lepers who were so close to Jesus? And he healed them all, and only one came back and got ultimately healed of his sin-sick soul. And the rest of them went, healed of leprosy, headed for hell. You see, we can almost be something, and if there's one thing we can never almost be, is a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes down today, as you look at this scripture, is I want to ask you what you're loving. Because if there's one thing that really identifies our struggle as Christians, is competing love relationships. There's always something competing for my love for God. And it's always coming in. And I've had friends, and I've known so many, especially men, who just chase one exciting thing after another, from skiing to biking to boating to skydiving to all that. And all that stuff's fun, but they seek it to fulfill something, and they can't get it, so they go to the next thing. And the next thing, and the next thing. And it's a competing love for your heart. Your heart was created to love. and to have an intimate relationship with your Creator. And when we can't have that, we try to fill it with competing love relationships. You know, when I asked my father-in-law, C.O. Jackson, for his daughter's hand, my wife Hope here, it was one of the scariest moments of my life. He was a righteous, holy man, a preacher, as a policeman. And I just went, wow, what's he going to say? And you know, when I got in, sitting there with him in the living room, and I said, Mr. Jackson, I want to talk to you. He goes, go ahead, son, sit down. He already knew. And I said, I would like to ask your blessing to marry your daughter, Hope. And he said, well, why do you want to marry Hope? Now, there's only one good answer. And it can be wrapped up in a lot of different ways. But it better come out something like, because I love her. And he says, yeah, I think I can tell you love her. And yes, as long as it's for love, you can have it. And then he closed with this. Son, it's puppy love, but it's real for the puppy, you know. I thought that was hard at the time, but he was right on the money, man. I thought I loved her, but man, I love her now. We've been through so many things. We've been experienced so many things, and some of you are double us or close to triple us. I'm 27 years this year. And so is she. And we need to know this issue of love. I believe right now, my love for Christ, well, I suppose I'm like you. It's probably not where it ought to be. I suppose it's puppy love, but it's real for the puppy. And I'm looking forward to growing more and more and more with the Lord. I hope that is your journey. If it's not, I want to preach to you today. I want to talk to you about your love relationship with God. Where is it at? Would you stand with me as we read this great scripture, Mark the 12th chapter, verses 28 through 44. 28 through 44. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing. This is something that happened a lot with Jesus. They wanted to argue with him. And recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, what command is the foremost of all? What's the greatest of all commands? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he the son of David? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. And his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a cent, one penny. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. That's all of them. for they all put in out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Lord, I come before you. I pray you open our hearts as we read your word. Would you, Lord, now help this preacher preach? Help these people listen. May your presence be known. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We often ask key questions. One of my key questions I love to ask is, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? It's off the faith outline. It's a great question. We can really settle a lot of things right now on how you answer that. This scribe asked a key question. What is it? What is the greatest thing I can do to obey God? Tell me, Jesus. And he says, the greatest thing you can do, more than anything else, is to love God. To love God means you have to have a relationship with him. But to love God in a certain way, it says here, with everything we have, it includes several things, and he mentions them. It says, first of all, with all your heart. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. What heart is here, it's not your pumping organ in your heart. It meant your passions, how you feel. It's really, this is what gets you up in the morning. And the course and purpose of your life, it's what you treasure in your life. In fact, the scripture says this, for wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So it's what you treasure. It's what's important to you. It's what your passion is. It was what gets you up in the morning. It's what makes you alive. You should love the Lord with all that. It should be number one. Not only that, it says with all your soul, your spiritual breath. It's to live in a spiritual love relationship. This is the life that is lived in the inner man and the inner woman and the inner part of a Christian soul. And we believe in God and we communicate spiritually with God. And John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And not only says that, not only your heart, your soul, but your mind. With all your mind, your intellect and understanding, even your imagination, think for the love of God. On my computer, I have a little card there that I wrote out this verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's any, what? Any worth, anything of praise, think on these things. How we think is how we are. And God wants you to love God in how you think. And that right there is a workout. All right? I have to take captive many, many times my thoughts during the day and say, whoa, what's that? And move that on out. Because what we think, we generally start thinking a lot about and then we start doing them. He wants you to love him in your thoughts. Lastly, it says, with all your strength, your might. Many translations, King James would say might. This is your ability. Whatever you do with force or with your work in this world, do all for the love of God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. I have children in here. Joel's here. I have several children in the church. And I said today, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what you're going to be eventually, but whatever you do, if you love the Lord, your daddy and mama are going to be very happy with you. If you just love the Lord. But whatever you do, do it for Jesus. Do it for God. I was a policeman, and I did it for Jesus. And I'm a pastor, and I'm going to do it for Jesus and for his glory. And so this is how we're to love God. And this is the greatest command. And then to love our neighbors like ourselves. I'm not going to hit on that too much this sermon. I'm going to stick with God because there's a lot to be said here. And so what Jesus is asking for is total buy-in, a full surrender, brothers and sisters, of all your faculties, and that each area, first and foremost, is subjection to the control of the love of God, to love God. If we cannot do it for the love of Jesus Christ, then we shouldn't do it. And so, this is very, 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 very compelling. Because if there's anything that brings me to my knees is this scripture. Do I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength, and my neighbor as myself? That is a lifelong endeavor. And sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. And so Jesus continues on with this scripture, and I think it looks kind of confusing, but really what he's doing is saying, let me show you three things that keeps you from loving God. He just rolls right in. Right after that, he just rolls right in teaching the people on a few things that'll keep you from loving God. And the first one is very odd. He goes straight to Psalms 110, and he says, let me ask y'all a question. You know, that scribe kind of really nailed on, you know, there's only one God. You know, he's up there. And Jesus is claiming to be God on earth. And Jesus says, let me ask you something. You know, Psalms 110 here, you know, David was in the Holy Spirit. He said, the Lord told my Lord to sit at my right hand. Well, what's all that about? How can the Christ be not only the Son of David, but his Lord? And of course, Jesus finishes this riddle when he dies on the cross and raised from the grave. We find out that Jesus was born in the lineage of David, which makes him a son of David, but he was God incarnate, what makes him the Lord of David. And we're starting to find out that this Godhead's pretty complex. That it's been going on like this. Remember what God said in Genesis, early, first, second chapter? Let us make God. Who's us? The angels? The angels weren't made in image. No, there was someone else there. The Son was there. And then what? The Holy Spirit went over the deep. Moving. We have Jesus being baptized, and John the Baptist is like, wow, I'm not fit to do this. Well, you do it anyway. And he goes, baptize Jesus. When he comes out of the water, there's a sound out of heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's the Father, here's the Son, and here comes the Holy Spirit like a dove coming down. We have the triune God, and Jesus is trying to tell him, you know one of the biggest reasons why you can't love God? You don't love me. You don't know me. Jesus is the only avenue to God. And he's calling him out, saying, you know, you got a problem. You're refusing the only way to love God. And how many times does Jesus say that in the scripture? You know what? If you loved the Father, you'd love me. That's your problem. The problem is you're of the Father, the devil. In fact, in John 8:41, he says this, then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. You see, they were getting after Jesus like he was born out of wedlock. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from the God. Now have I come myself. Not that I've come myself, but he has sent me. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You see, God says there's only one way you're going to love me, and that is through my Son. That's interesting, you know. I have my Son standing right here. If you'd say, you know what, Mark, I like you, but I hate your Son, we'd have problems. I'd say, well, you're not coming over to my house. I love my Son. Well, Jesus is the same. We want God on our terms. We don't want to go through the avenue. And I hear it all the time. Hey, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? You know, just do your best. I'm a pretty good guy. You're going to go on that. That's not the avenue in the Bible. You're not going to go anywhere with that. God's not going to accept that. He's going to cast you out. There's only one way to go. There's only one way to be redeemed. It's through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. No other way. If you don't love that, you don't love God. That's how it is. Well, You know, I go to Walmart every once in a while, and I'll buy something. You know what I like about Walmart? They'll redeem anything. As long as you've got the receipt for it. You got the receipt for it, they'll redeem it. But you know what? When I bring in my broken microwave, and I'm going to say, I don't want to go through customer service. I'm just going to go out there, put it down, get mine, and walk out. I'll go to jail that day. That's called shoplifting. And I've had people, I've arrested a lot of shoplifters. And, you know, I got to go in there, and I got to go through the way Walmart wants me to go, and I got to go stand in that line. You know that line. Don't you know that line? You stand there, and you wait, and you wait, and you get up there. I mean, they handle you nice. There's a nice, sweet lady or a man there, and they'll go through it, and they'll go get it for me. Bring me my microwave. But you're going to do it like Walmart wants you to do it. Let me tell you, heaven's no different. You're going to come through the gate of heaven. You're going to go through Jesus Christ or no one else. I want to ask you something. You think you love God without Jesus? You're fooling yourself. He sent his son to die for you. And to refuse him is to hate God. Now, what's another thing? He goes right into this. You want to know another one that'll keep you from loving God? Your pride. You will refuse to humble yourself. And by the way, brothers, preachers, he starts with us. He starts with us. You see that? He says, hey, beware of the scribes. They were religious leaders, workers in the church, who liked to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor in the banquets, who devour widows' homes. That's interesting. And for appearance sake, offer long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. You know what? I like when God cleans house, he starts with his home and his people. And he says, hey, beware. There's some prideful people that will not humble themselves before Almighty God. Let me tell you something. If you are a proud person, you're not in love with Jesus. And he's getting after us first in this religious world. And let me tell you, this is a problem still today. We have so many religious leaders just not lifting a finger to help somebody and just taking money. This is a problem. And Jesus nails us right on it. He flat condemns the scribes and tells people, beware of them. You know, you study this and you learn that what we'd call scribes today are lawyers. Probably defense lawyers. That's who they were. They were people of the law in the church. And these lawyers, a man would die and his widow would come into the sanctuary in mourning and they would take advantage of this situation. And they would get money from her and tell her stuff. I'm telling you right now, that's wicked. And they would take advantage. And God sees all that. And the pride of wanting the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh, pride's keeping us. You know, your pride's trying to convince you you're just fine like you are. You'll perish like you are without Jesus. You can't meet him like you are. You know, I came to Christ at 21 when Pastor Thompson pointed his bony old finger out there and says, you're not all right like you are. And I knew it. I felt it. I knew it for a long time. I couldn't meet Jesus like this. And I had to give up on my pride and humble myself and come to the Lord and bow and ask him to save me. Boy, did he change my life. That's what happens. Well, what else? Jesus closes. He closes with an interesting thing. Not only will you, if you refuse Christ, can't love God. Or if you're prideful, you can't love God. You know, it'll keep you out is your love of money. And really, that might not be the best description of it. Your unwillingness to trust God with all you have. The unwillingness to do such a thing. A refusal just to trust the King of the Kingdom. And we see here this great lesson in these four verses are found in verses 41 really is the apex of this is when it says that Jesus observed how the multitude were putting money in the treasury. Let me tell you something. When the offering plate came by today, Jesus was watching. He was observing you. He was observing your heart. He was observing everything. What you were thinking, what's going on in your life, he was. And one of the big issues of keeping us out of the kingdom of God is how, you know, attracted we are to money and how we give it to the Lord and for what purpose. Now, let me just tell you a little history here. The temple was an interesting place, and the treasury was especially interesting. It was on a wall, and it had big copper funnels about yay big around. And they came down to a hole, a pipe or something, and it went down into the treasury, and there were along a wall like this, and there was 13 of them. And so a guy would come in with his bucket of, you know, they didn't have any quiet money, kind I like here, you know, what paper, and they had loud money, silver, gold, copper, coins and stuff, you know, and they'd walk along, ching, 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 and they'd walk along, make a big deal. Maybe a priest would come out and say, whoa, who are you? Come on, what a good man here. Wow, he's given so much. And there'd be a big show. And he'd go, yeah, he's just a rich guy. Gave some of the surplus. So he's saying. And I think we need to look closely here that Jesus is watching this. He's observing. Not only is he observing, but he's observing. It says how you give. That's what it says. How you give to the Lord. Is it from your heart of thanksgiving and joy for the glory of God, or is it for some other reason? God knows how and why you give. And the Word says that we should give with a joyful heart. And so we're giving, right? And then this lady comes up, this widow. You know, and it was really loud when all the rich people came. You know, when I was about 8 years old, it was 1973, and we were going from Montana to Sacramento, California to see family, and it was about 9 at night when we hit the Reno area, and it was summertime, and my daddy said, hey, you want to see something interesting? I said, yeah. All his kids in the car. This is back when we could jump around on the seats. There's no seat belts or nothing, all right? And we're in a Buick Wildcat, all right? A 65 Buick Wildcat. And we drove down the middle of Reno, Virginia Street at 8 years old, and I hung out the window. And we went under the arch. And there was Harold's. You remember Harold's with the big mural there? And that's when the Fitzgeralds was going and all that. And I looked out, and it was like, bing, 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 jing, 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 bing, jing, 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 jing. That's all I heard, and lights. For a little Montana boy, I was like, wow. Little did I know, in 13 or 15 years, I'd be walking the beat right there. That's amazing. Well, that's what it was like in the temple. Bing, bing, jing, 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 bing, 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 jing, jing, jing. Wow, big show. And then this little widow comes up and goes, ding, ding. Two little copper coins. Less than a cent. I have some widow mites in my office. They're just dinky. They're like 1/8 of a penny weight. I had to buy them. They're $15. Buy them things. They're worth a lot of money now, aren't they? And she threw those two things in there. And God stopped the whole thing. Jesus called his disciples over and said, hey, come here, come here. You see that lady right there? She gave more than everybody. I tell you, she's the biggest giver here. And they all looked at him like, okay, really? And he says, hold on. All these people gave out of their surplus. She gave everything she had. You see, nowhere in the Bible does it say, when you come to church, empty your pockets. I wouldn't mind a Sunday like that. But anyway, John French says it best. You know, we need some money for this land over here, and we have it. It's just still in your pockets, you know. And so, but we see here that God judges not the sum, but the sacrifice. Not the sum, but the sacrifice of your giving. Brothers and sisters, just to be real honest with you, I want to ask you, this is the American church problem. We have people making 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 120, 150, $170,000 dollars. And they walk into church and throw two 20s down and go, "Wow, I'm so great." Like, that's a huge sacrifice. And you might even be looking at me like, "Wow, you're not very thankful for those two 20s. You know what? It's not about that. It's about you before the Lord. You and the Lord. When the Bible's pretty clear on what giving really requires, a sacrifice. You see, really the problem is, the only reason for someone to give all their money to Jesus is because they know he's going to be taking care of them. They trust him completely. She trusted him completely. She took everything she had, she put it in there and said, "You know what? I ate today and I guess I'm going to eat tomorrow. I have a real big hunch God took care of her. I think God took care of her wonderfully and gave her everything she needed. Maybe not everything she wanted, but everything she needed." Let me ask you, are you loving Jesus like that? Are you sacrificing for him? Well, when you sacrifice, is it for you? That's what Jesus is asking here. Let's close. Let us close by going back to that main point of the scripture. You're not far from the kingdom of God. That's a great point. The reason the scribe was so close to the kingdom of God was that he realized that the love for God with all our being, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, all our strength, really is better than anything I can offer with my hands. More than burnt offerings. That was a big deal. The reason is because Jesus already died and was a sacrifice for you and for me. And we see that. We see that we can come to Jesus and get forgiven, while the only normal response is to give him everything we have. To turn and give him our lives, our passions, our souls, to give him our mind and intellect, to give him everything we do for his glory. He deserves it all. It says burnt sacrifices, meaning that there's nothing that we can bring as a gift in our hands that can fix this broken problem we have with God. Now, the greatest thing that we can bring to God is, in light of all that Christ has done for us, is a heart full of love for him and gratitude. For God made all this possible for you to sit right here and be in his grace. Let me tell you this, and listen closely, if you don't get anything else today, if you bring the greatest burnt offering you could, but without love for God, it offends him. It's an offensive thing. 1 Corinthians 13:3. "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me zip. Nothing." Dear brothers and sisters, think about this. You know, I went to a family fight years ago up on a nice side of town. Man, that fight was going down when I was out in the street. I was like, "Wow. There's a screaming match going on." And I walk in there with my buddy, and we walk in, knock on the door, "Come on in." And I got a steaming wife walking around the living room. And I'm walking in there, and you always get everybody out of the kitchen and the bedrooms. That's where all the guns and knives are. And you get everybody, get them in the living room. And I'm walking through the kitchen. I look in the garbage can. Know what I find in the garbage can? It's wide open. There's a fur coat with gold and gems, jewelry on them. I'm like, "Wow. A garbage can." I get out there. I said, "Settle down. What's going on here?" "He gave me a fur coat and a diamond necklace and a ring after he told me how he's been cheating on me." I went. And he's sitting there. He ain't saying a word. You see, the one thing she wanted, he didn't get. And the one thing he thought he could bring, she considered it garbage. It was in the garbage can. brothers and sisters, you think we do that? You think we go out in the world and mess around with the world and then we come and bring an offering to God after being unfaithful? And we wonder why we struggle and we're depressed and we're fighting our inner hearts and we're struggling through this life. What would happen? We said, forget this world. Forget everything. I love Jesus. And I'm going to live for Him. And I'm going to give Him all I have. And I'm going to love Christ with all my heart and all my soul, all my mind and all my strength. And what happens when I bring an offering then? And the blessings I'll have. And the joy in my heart. Because I love Christ. Because I went through Jesus. I've given up my pride and humbly bowed before Him. And I said, all that's mine is yours, God. How about that? Would you bow your head?